I tell you it often, but I mean it even more so today. It is so good to see you. It is so good to be with you and to have this great opportunity to worship. And it has been a very uplifting morning so far, and I do appreciate all the good effort that's been put forth in preparing for today and all the extra effort that was needed to meet our unique challenges today. And it is a remarkable day. I do want to thank the elders. I commend them so much for being, like the term was used this morning, proactive and looking for our needs, overseeing our needs and helping us in this challenging time. I think they're doing a good job guiding us through this special challenge that we're up against. And it's never easy to determine when to cancel services. That's not always an easy call. Yet we know that there are times when you have to do that, like with snow and ice, or as we're up against now as a society. And it's a judgment call, obviously, but it is one that I know they thought about. And they're only doing what's best for us and for the Lord and His work, and I commend them for that. And again, I want to thank all those who put forth an extra effort to help prepare for today. I never thought I'd ever see the day when I get to leave a worship service with a souvenir cup of the Lord's Supper. But that's happening today, 3/15/2020. We all get a commemorative cup this morning. And I'll be signing those afterwards if you want to mark this day. It is a special time. We need to remember each other in the week ahead. I hated that the gospel meeting was canceled. I was looking forward to meeting Brother Robinson. I never met him, and it looks like I'm still not going to for a while. And I hate that, but it was the right call. It was the smart move. And I do want you to know, though, that the meal list is still on, and those of you who have invited me over for the meals, we're going to keep that. We're going to still stay with that. The elder said so. The elder said we're going to do that. But the meeting itself is canceled. So hopefully we'll have him back another time. But these are fascinating times. I don't recall anything like it. In terms of the world responding to a threat like this, I do not recall the world responding like this in my lifetime, I should say. I know that some of you who are older have seen even greater scenes than this and similar scenes to this, but I've never seen it to where everything is just basically closed. I mean, sports seasons, billions of dollars lost in response to this threat. And so many public places have been closed. People are quarantined. Mark Pape was telling me or showing me a text that he received from Roberto Tondelli in Italy and how they've all been confined to homes. And you can't leave to go to public places unless you have this document that gives you permission to leave and shows you have the right to leave. And I don't recall ever seeing anything like this in a global sense. I mean, obviously back in 9/11, we had similar things happening, but that was basically in our country. But this global threat that we're all up against is certainly unique to most of us in our lifetime. And when I look at this, I think of Jesus and how things would be so different today if he were still on the earth. I mean, because when you look at his life and his ministry, he went about teaching, obviously, but he was healing all kinds of sickness and healing all kinds of diseases. There was no virus that Jesus could not heal. I mean, he was that powerful and that amazing. And there are so many references to this in the New Testament. And when you look at someone like that versus what we're up against today in our world, it's obvious that we don't have anyone like that in the world. There's nobody who has the gifts, these miraculous gifts to heal. I mean, at a time like this, this is obvious. I mean, you've got a global threat. Well, just if one person stood up and started healing people the way Jesus would, you know they would be highlighted just like Jesus was in his lifetime. But it's not here. We don't need it. God hasn't promised it. But these gifts are not here today. And a moment like this really proves that point. But Jesus himself was special. And some will look at Jesus and see all this and realize that these gifts and the abilities he had demonstrated the fact that he was God in the flesh. I mean, even John 3:2 says, Nicodemus says, no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. Even they knew Jesus was special because of that. And really, it revealed not only his deity, but also the fact that he cared for so many people, because he was moved with compassion in healing people in Matthew 14, in verse 14. But some will see this and they'll say, well, okay, if that's the way Jesus is, how come he's letting all these events happen? You know, what about the storms last week that took the lives of innocent people, God's people even? Or what about this virus and all the threat that it is to so many thousands of lives and people dying from it? Well, if Jesus is all powerful and cares so much about us, how come he's letting these things happen? How come he's not stopping these things and preventing these things from occurring? And frankly, you don't know that he is. I mean, how do you not know that he is protecting us against an even further threat from these things? But even looking at that, I mean, obviously we can use this as a time to blame God. That's a real possibility, and people do respond to moments like this by blaming God. But another interpretation is, in my mind, it really highlights Jesus. Because you look at him and what he did, and this just enhances him from my perspective. But regardless, the Bible says there are things we cannot know about life. You're just not going to understand everything about why things happen the way they do. The Bible says that he makes everything beautiful in its time. He's put eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So there are some things you're just not going to understand, and I'm not going to. We used to sing this, farther along we'll know all about it. And that's really what these verses are showing. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives, and that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that man should fear before him. And that's in Ecclesiastes 3:11-14. And so these verses are saying we just simply need to trust God. He knows what he's doing, even if we don't understand why things happen the way they do. But this leads me to a question. Instead of blaming Jesus, I thought of the question, why should we still follow Jesus at a time like this? Why should we still serve Jesus at a time when the world seems to be in chaos, when there seems to be tragedy and loss at every corner? Why should we still follow Jesus? Why should we still profess a faith in this Jesus and wear his name as Christians? Because we identify ourselves with his name. We attend a body that is called out, that's named after him, a church of his. Well, why should I still do that? Why should I still serve Jesus at a time like this? And I have some thoughts to share with you based on his ministry that hopefully will help us. Why should we still be faithful to him? Well, we should do this because good people suffer too in this world. And the Bible makes that case that good people are going to suffer. And so I need him. In John chapter 11, the Bible does not try and create this bubble or this shield around God's people to somehow shelter us or protect us from the events of life or even the tragedies of life. God does not make that promise to us. If anything, we see in the Bible that good people were suffering. In John chapter 11, you have a man who is identified as the friend of Christ that he cared about, and yet he got sick and he died. In John chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 1, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And we understand that right after that he dies, Lazarus does. But that proves right there, good people, godly people are going to get sick. Good people are going to suffer in this life. And I think it's important for us to remember that, especially at a time like this. It is remarkable how many people think that bad things only happen to bad people. It's sometimes in our thinking where we think, well, I must have done something wrong for this to come upon me, for me to be as sick as I am, or for me to be impaired as I am, or for me to lose this person in my life like I have. I must have done something wrong. I must have some kind of sin or some kind of separation in my relationship with God for this thing to happen to me. And what we have to understand is the Bible makes the case that good, innocent people, people of God, friends of God, people He loves, are going to get sick. We're going to have tragedy, and we're going to die. In Job chapter 4, you have this case presented from God where there were people who actually thought this of Job. Job, the only reason you're suffering the level of despair you are is because you must have done something. I mean, nobody suffers like you do unless they're an evil person. In Job chapter 4, the Bible says in verses 7 through 9, where Eliphaz says, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His anger they are consumed." And these people cut Job deep. I mean, they're just really dismantling this guy. You know, in talking about all that he's going through, and layer after layer, they're saying, look, when has good people ever suffered like you are suffering? You name me one case, Job, where a good person has met the despair you have. His children are still around him, as they go on to say. I mean, they just really cut this guy down. And that's the story of Job. As you read the book, all his friends are trying to process this tragedy that's come upon him, and they're saying, well, something's wrong in your life to have this many bad things happen to you. And yet God has the final say in Job 42, verses 7 through 9. We looked at Job 4, 7 through 9, but notice in Job 42, 7 through 9, where God brings Eliphaz up, and he indicts Eliphaz for saying those things he did to Job. In verse 7 it says, "It was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job." And that's a tremendous conclusion, and I'm so grateful the Lord did reach that conclusion. But for 38 chapters, so to speak, Job was being raked over the coal. That he's being raked over the coal by his friends by building this sermon around the idea only good people are spared tragedy in life, and bad people are the ones who meet them. And that, my friends, is just not the case. So the question is, why? Why should I still stay faithful to Jesus? Well, I should stay faithful to Him because good people suffer. And good people have trials. And He is the only person who can help us past our trials. He's the only person who can give us hope in the midst of our trials. So why would I abandon Him? Why would I abandon the person who promises to deliver me ultimately from all that I am facing? And so we read in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, where the Bible is saying, basically this is it right here, that if you're suffering, it's not a time to run from God and blame Him. It's a time to draw closer to Him. It's a time to lean more on Him. And really, that's what an event like this can do. It can remind us of the fact that we are vulnerable as people. And we need our Creator. In James chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 13, beginning, is anyone among you suffering? Run. Right? Anyone among you suffering? Blame God. If anyone among you is suffering, it says, let him pray. Turn to God. Pray. Now, if you are cheerful, sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, in my mind, I believe that's getting back to medicinal remedies in addition to prayer. And I could be wrong on that, but that's my understanding. But you see the emphasis of turning to God and asking God to help and asking God to bless. The prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, that's what it says in black and white. That we can turn to God in prayer and we can ask him to help us with whatever we're up against. But the last thing we want to do is bail on him. So why should I still stay faithful to Jesus at a time like this? Well, I should stay faithful because he's the person I need most. He's the last person I want out of my life. Yeah, the world may blame him, the world may accuse him, but they don't know him, and they don't understand him. Because Jesus, of course, is looking at the big picture. But at the very least, I need to be a person who leans on him even more. I think it's just tremendous that Keith led that song this morning, Where Could I Go But to the Lord? Because here, in my outline, it's here. I already had it here. Unless he saw my outline, that's a possibility. But in my outline, I made this observation that there was this Christian woman I knew from many years ago whose elderly mother was confined to home. She was confined to the bed. And every time her daughter would come by to see her, the mother, the Christian mother, would want her daughter to sing that song. Because that was the song that gave her hope. Where could I go but to the Lord? And I looked up the words, and perhaps you might remember singing them this morning. I don't have that before me. But the thought is, you know, in this world below, where can I go but to the Lord? And that's the song that gave her home. And I just love that story because here's a woman who is suffering, and yet she understood, where else can I go? Who else is going to give me hope? Besides my Lord. And so we need to remember that even ourselves. Why should I serve Jesus at a time like this? Why should I stay faithful to him? Well, I see through his ministry that he cares for suffering people. When you go back to the story of Lazarus, as his friend is sick and his friend eventually dies, notice that Jesus is moved by what it does to his family. In Job chapter 11, notice this in verses 32 through 36, that when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned and in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Verse 35. Then the Jews said, see how much he loved him. Now, when I read that, what really impresses me with this story is that Jesus knew exactly where Lazarus was in spirit. He knew that he was in paradise. He knew that he was set free from this world and all of its trouble. And yet he was still moved with pity. He was still moved with compassion because of the suffering that Lazarus' family was going through and the fact that Lazarus was no longer here. God in the flesh had perfect knowledge, and yet even he cried. He cried because his friend was gone. Even he cried because his friend's absence devastated his family, and he was moved with pity toward them. That is a fascinating aspect about our Lord when we consider it. Here's the song I had included. And that is, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my griefs. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. And that's exactly right. It wasn't just with Lazarus that Jesus was moved with pity. It says in Matthew chapter 9, and many occasions we could see this, but in Matthew chapter 9, notice that he looked at the masses and he felt something. He felt sorry for people. Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, what I like about this is that Jesus was not just moved with pity for our physical conditions in life, our physical plight. He was moved with pity for our soul. And that's what he said. He saw a group of people, and yes, he is sorry that they're suffering, and he's doing what he can to heal them, but his greater concern is what happens at the end of the road, the fact that they're separated from God. And he says to his disciples, we need to save these people. We need to be busy teaching these people. But all that is prompted by the fact that he really has pity for us. So why should I still stay faithful to Jesus at a time like this? Will you tell me who else is going to have this kind of pity for us as a whole? Who else is going to be moved with compassion because of our condition that we face here, and especially what awaits us in the next life if we do not correct ourselves? The Bible teaches this in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Here's how much God loves us. And here's how much our Lord loves us. He defines it this way in Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust." Now, he says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy toward us. And he says, it's as far as the east is from the west. And that, again, is a really neat thought. Because as you travel our globe, you'll reach a point in traveling where you go north and you eventually start going south. But you can't do that east and west. You can turn, go east, and you'll never reach a point where it becomes west. You're always traveling east. Or go west, you're always traveling west. And that's his point. It's never ending. As far as the east is from the west, you cannot measure it, is what he's saying. That's how great his love is for us. And that is a very comforting thought. And the reason he does this, friends, is because he pities us. What Jesus did in his ministry in pitying people who were suffering, or in pitying people who needed help spiritually, he was demonstrating God's love. He was revealing that to us. So why would I abandon him? Why would I turn my back on this Jesus in the midst of this trial? I need him more than anything because of this great love he has for us. Why should I remain faithful to Jesus at a time like this? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he's God. And that's not something to take lightly. When you go back to the fact that he did respond to Lazarus's death, and we understand that he raised him from the dead, understand that the only reason you and I know about that is so that we might have faith in him. And that's what he said in the context of John 11 and verse 4, that when they told him Lazarus is sick, he says in verse 4, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." He understood that this was setting up an opportunity for him to demonstrate himself as a Son of God by raising Lazarus from the dead. And that's why, of course, he waited 4 days before he went there. That way it was official. This guy was not asleep. He was dead. And they knew he was dead. And yet Jesus was able to say, "Lazarus, come forth," and he raised him from the dead. Why would he do that? Well, the Bible says in John chapter 20 that these things happened and they were recorded so that you and I might believe in him as the Son of God. John records, I believe, about 7 miracles of Jesus. specifically. And he says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so that's why we know that he raised Lazarus from the dead. So why should I stay faithful to a person like that? I should stay faithful to a person like that because we're not dealing with an average person here. We're not dealing with a person like you would be dealing with me. You're dealing with your Creator. You're dealing with your Savior. You're dealing with the only person who can raise you from the dead. You're dealing with the person you have to give an account to. You have to answer to this person who made you. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus told his critics that, who are rejecting him. He says, look, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. This is the last person you want to abandon and not believe in or turn your back on. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's Romans 14, 10 and 11. At a time like this, I want to love him even more. I want to profess him even more. I want to be mindful of him even more, realizing that I'm accountable to his words. And finally, I'll say this, good friends. Why should I remain faithful to Jesus at a time like this? Well, I'll suggest to you this thought because so few will. So very few people are going to believe in him. And so very few people are going to have faith in him while they're on this earth. Very few are going to do this. And you and I should want to be among that group of people. Even the people who witnessed his miracles, even they were not guaranteed faith. Even they did not respond like they should have. You go back to the story of him raising Lazarus from the dead. You would think that everybody who saw that would say, okay, well, hey, the debate's over, right? Here's the man. Let's follow him. This is our God. What other evidence do we need? But it didn't happen that way. Here's how they responded. In John chapter 11, the people who witnessed him raising Lazarus from the dead, you know what the enemy said? Let's kill Jesus. This is how bright these people were. This man just raised somebody from the dead, and the response is, let's kill that guy and then kill the guy who raised him. That's a lot of intelligence right there. That makes a lot of sense. But that was their response. In John chapter 11, notice this in verse 45, beginning, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. In verse 53, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So they didn't believe. Even though Jesus had proven himself over and over, they still did not believe. And that just goes to show that even with firsthand evidence, people are not going to believe. There are people in our time who do not believe the Holocaust happened. Even though you have all this proof, you have visual evidence that it occurred, you had witnesses who were there and experienced these things, and yet you still have a segment of our population or this world's population who do not believe it even happened. There are people who do not believe that there was any landing on the moon. There are people who believe the earth is flat. There are people who believe all types of strange things. And they won't believe the truth even though there is so much evidence for it. Even visual evidence for it. Jesus gave them visual evidence that day and they still did not believe. That just goes to prove that seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing. And that's why we have these recorded events for us, so that we might believe. Why should I stay faithful to Jesus? Because so very few will believe. He is looking for those who will read these accounts. Look at the evidence. See his compassion. See his power. See his authority. And reach the conclusion, he is Lord. And fear him and serve him and be saved by him. And everybody who does that, he will save. Why should I stay faithful to him? Because if I want to be saved, I have to be faithful to him. I have to believe in him. In John chapter 1, the Bible says this in verses 11 through 13. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so at the very least, if I want eternal life, I have to believe. He is not a God, not a Lord, but the God, the Lord. And my Savior. And so I must be willing to trust him even when it appears difficult to do so. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for faith. And so I hope these thoughts are an encouragement to you. A lot of thoughts are being thrown at us and a lot of things to consider at this special time. But I hope that there is one stabilizing thought that should guide us through all of this. And that Jesus is Lord. And he is the Son of God, and he can lead us through. You know, one strange reality from this virus is everybody sees the importance of washing their hands. Yeah, you would think we would have gotten here before that, but apparently this is the time people are realizing this, that you need to start washing your hands. Because it can prevent, and it could possibly save you from harmful germs. And so water is used to help cleanse our hands. Ironically, the Bible says the same thing about baptism. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. You're not doing this to get the coronavirus off your body. You're doing this to get sin off your soul. It's a spiritual cleansing. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, there is a likeness which now saves us. Talking about how Noah had to pass through water to be saved. Well, now there's a likeness in how you're saved. Not by getting in an ark and passing through water. That's not what he's talking about. But you pass through water through baptism. That's what he says. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. You're not doing this to wash off germs from your body. But you're doing this to have a good conscience, to answer a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is what cleanses us spiritually before God. But it's not the only thing. You and I have to have this faith in Jesus as God's Son, which we've had plenty of evidence today to consider that, especially the fact that he came back from the dead. Have to have the courage to confess that before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be willing to turn away from every sin that we know of in our life so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. But then we have to be willing to be baptized. If God said you could do this and be set free from coronavirus, would you do it? Of course we would. We'd have people lined up. If baptism set people free from this virus, people would be going nuts over this. And yet he says, baptism is what will save you from sin and the certain judgment to come. Well, now's the time. Now's the opportunity for you and I to enter the body of Christ where all spiritual blessings are, or if we have departed from him, now's the time to come back to him who is so rich in mercy and ready to receive us. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond to him as we stand and sing.